From Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. It reads, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace." Father, we thank you for the description of our Savior, and we give you praise today. Our sincere desire and prayer and longing is that Christ would be made known, that we would see Christ high and lifted up, that he would be exalted in every measure, for he is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and we acknowledge him here today. And as we worship you, Father, we know that you desire a ministry in our lives. You want to impart that very special blessing of peace. And as Pastor Larry said this morning, our world has everything but peace. Our world is a shambles. Our world is in turmoil. Our world is spinning out of control. And as we look at our world more intimately, our own microcosm, our families, our relationships, the health of our loved ones, so many in our own fellowship are struggling with acute health issues. And Father, we thank you that you are the great physician. And we entrust our loved ones into your care and keeping today, for your word commands us to cast all our care upon you because you care for us. And so we bring our loved ones before you this morning, those who are hurting, those who are suffering. And we ask, Lord, that you as the great physician would not only minister to their bodies, but you would minister to their souls. As Paul the Apostle clearly declared, as the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Father, teach us to understand this important principle of our life with you. When we go through trials and struggles, that you are wanting to bring a deeper level of faith, a deeper level of devotion, a deeper level of trust, a greater obedience, and a deeper love. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to appropriate the peace that you give us in these difficult days in our world, in our country, in our province, in our cities, and in our homes. We thank you that you love us. Give us that faith today to lean on you in a way we never have and discover the peace that you've promised. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is My Peace I Give Unto You. And it's finding peace in a troubled world. In whatever blueprint the world is following, you have to agree that it's not working. It's not working. And we're looking for the perfect system, the most enlightening philosophy, shared ethics, mutual concern for one another and for those who are marginalized, and with all of our good intentions and with rapidly advancing education and technology, none of it seems to bring any lasting peace. That's what we want to talk about today, because this is something that God dearly wants for you. And for me, and for our world, he wants that. He longs for that for you. And we were never meant to do this journey alone. God's whole plan was to walk alongside of us, to comfort us, to be with us, to give us the counsel that we need, to direct our steps, to infuse life and hope and love in a world that knows nothing but darkness. And we are to be His light bearers, to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. He desperately wants that peace for us. But there's so many things in our world that steal our peace. And I put together this list of some of the things that I think would resonate with your heart. There's the fear of worst-case scenarios. It's the what-ifs of life. The fear of not protecting my kids. We raise kids in a world that was paranoid that something bad might happen to them. We drove them everywhere. We walked them everywhere. When I grew up, you could go out on the streets and play. And you could head off to the forest and build forts. And Mom would say, be home for supper. And we'd leave at breakfast and come home at dinner time. The fear of violence. Remember when ISIS was doing their thing and killing people randomly and viciously? And we look at the murder and the chaos and even local municipalities like Surrey and the shootings and down in the States and violence everywhere. Before, we used to be just afraid of the things that affected us, but now with social media, we're carrying everybody's load. And then there's the fear of running out, the fear of not having enough, the fear of financial shortfall, or the fear of overwhelming challenges. What if I can't do it? What if I don't have what it takes? The fear of global calamity. Where's Greta Thunberg when you need her? Greta, get over here. Sail that boat back. We've got pollution. We've got brown grass and brown trees and modified grains and oats. And we got lots of problems with our environment. And unfortunately, what's happened, because God is no longer on the moral and spiritual landscape, we've diverted our attention away from Him and we're focusing on the environment exclusively. It's like our last hope. We've got to save this planet. But God is the God of hope. God is the God who brings peace. And all our best efforts, it's like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. Important that we do what we can do. We're charged with managing this world, this environment. God has commanded us to do that. But let's understand that ultimately it's God who is in control. He's sovereign. And He has a plan for this earth. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans to give a future and a hope. Here's a fear. The fear of not mattering. The fear of being in relationships where there's a lack of care, a lack of intimacy, a lack of being valued for who you are, or even being understood for who you are, and appreciated for who you are. Being outside the peer group, not being accepted, feeling alienated, feeling misunderstood by parents or friends, not getting enough likes on Facebook or on Instagram. Or there's the fear of what's next. It's kind of like waiting for the other shoe to drop. So we live in that kind of uneasy tension. Or the fear of life's final moments. What comes after that? Or maybe it's the fear of disappointing God. Maybe I just don't measure up spiritually and God is just so disappointed with me. Or perhaps it's the fear that God is not real. And maybe all of what I'm doing in my religious exercises is meaningless and empty. Fear that God is not real. Well, this morning, I want to talk about the source of peace, the nature of peace, the appropriation of peace, and the ministry of peace. Where does this peace come from? First, the source of peace. We read this text this morning from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born." It says, "A child is born." It implies the humanity of Christ, that Christ was born as a babe in a manger. In order for him to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, he had to be a man. And over in Philippians 2, it says, he humbled himself, being found in the fashion as a man. And then over in Hebrews, it says that he was tempted in all points as like unto us, and yet without sin. He's an empathetic high priest. He's our advocate. He understands our struggles. My dad used to say, don't judge another man until you've walked a mile in his moccasins. That was his own rendition. I think it goes shoes, but for him it was moccasins. But you see, Jesus understands and empathizes with our struggle. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? He knows how tough this spiritual walk is. And he advocates for us with the Father. It says, unto us a child is born. It speaks to his humanity. Jesus was 100% man. But this is the irony. Unto us a son is given. It doesn't say unto us a son is born. It says unto us a son is given. And who gave the Son but the eternal Father? This speaks of Christ's deity. Christ is not only 100% man, but he's 100% God. Well, how do you explain that? In theological terms, they call that an antinomy. It means two opposing truths that are both true at the same time, in the same instance. 100% man and 100% God. The Son is given. And I want you to notice there's two words there, or one word that's repeated twice. It says, unto us, and unto us. And who is the us that's being referred to? The context of this particular verse is delivered to the Israelite nation who is in we call it a backslidden state. They are wayward. They are stubborn. They are practicing pagan, cultic religions. They are worshiping the pagan god Molech, and this god was very evil because he would demand human sacrifices, so they would take their infant children and sacrifice to this god Molech. And King Ahaz, who was the king of Israel, he was so caught up in this pagan worship that he literally shut down the temple of God so that the people could be entirely devoted to pagan worship. It was as evil could be. But in every pagan society, there's always a believing remnant. And there's a believing remnant today in the nation Israel. And there was a believing remnant in that particular day. And so the prophet Isaiah is addressing that believing remnant. And he's saying unto us, it's those who believe. It's those who believe who experience the benefits of the Savior who's described in Isaiah chapter 9. The scripture says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. It's those who believe. For unto us a child is born, his humanity. Unto us a son is given, his deity. And the government will be on his shoulders. This is an eschatological view, which means the study of last things. This is a picture of Christ who will govern this world in justice, in righteousness, in truth, and in purity. We see so much injustice in our world. And people cry out, when will there ever be justice? It says the government will be on his shoulders. It's speaking about the millennial reign of Christ. You see, in his first advent, he came offering the gift of grace. He offered mercy and forgiveness. He offered us a kingdom of salvation. But the scripture says he came into his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. But the next time he comes, there won't be options. He will come and he will establish his kingdom. And the scripture says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But the text also says that Jesus will be called the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. Our world is desperate to find answers to the deep troubles of their own soul. They look everywhere. They look to psychiatry and psychology, to analysis, to counselors, to self-help seminars, to books, to transcendental meditation, religion, try to find some answer to the troubles of their soul. Imagine if there is a wonderful counselor who said, "Listen, I'm with you always. We're doing this journey together." The wonderful counselor who knows everything about you. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you are afraid. He knows where you feel insecure. He knows the ambitions and the dreams, the things that you aspire to do and accomplish and be. He understands all of those things, this wonderful counselor. And he loves you beyond anything that you can imagine. And if there's three things that people need today, they need someone to love them, they need someone they can trust, and they need someone who can provide hope. And that's what this wonderful counselor does. As you get to know him, you discover his love. You learn to trust him for your daily needs. And as you think about the future, he provides hope of that eternal life where we will serve him in glory. He's a wonderful counselor. But we all understand that counsel is great. But there has to be personal empowerment. That's why we need the mighty God. The mighty God. And this speaks of God as a powerful warrior who beats back the forces of evil and Satan and hell and sin and death and all of those things. But he's also the mighty God who provides power to live out the wise counsel that the wonderful counselor imparts. He's the mighty God who infuses us with power. But he's also the everlasting Father. It means that he's the Father who gives eternity, is really what it means. This Jesus, this babe that's born, is not only the Son in time, but he is the Father in timelessness. And he meters out eternal life to those who put their trust in him. And lastly, in Isaiah 9, the prophet describes Jesus as the Prince of peace. You see, a prince has a kingdom. And his kingdom is filled with peace. What's the source of peace? Jesus clearly spoke to this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Who's Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the oppressed religious masses of Israel. You see, they were very religious, but their religion didn't bring them peace. It only made them feel more oppressed. Have you noticed that about religion? Religion doesn't set people free, whether it's this religion or that religion or even the Christian religion. If people want to be religious, they'll substitute the form for the real thing. Only Christ can set people free. That biotic, organic group of believers that came to faith as they watched the suffering Savior bleed and die and met him on the road and by the seaside and in the upper room, and their lives were dramatically changed as they met the resurrected Lord. They were infused with life and with peace. This invitation that Christ offers is written in such a way that it only speaks to people who become aware of their spiritual bankruptcy. Spiritual bankruptcy, impoverished. Religion has no power to impart life and peace and joy. It takes a personal relationship with Jesus to do that. He says, come unto me, all you who are aware of your spiritual poverty, and I will give you rest from trying to earn God's approval. When Christ died on the cross, he said three words. He said, it is finished. It was a complete work of grace. Nothing could be taken away and nothing could be added. When Christ died on that cross, he paid the totality of your sin and mine. And he did it willingly. He did it out of love, first for the Father, desire to glorify him. And out of love for you and me. What an expression of love. Christian faith makes no sense apart from the sacrifice of Christ. He says, I will give you rest. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. It isn't relegated to one day of rest. The Bible says, know you not that your body is the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells within. My body, your body, as a child of God, is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Therefore, every day is a day of spiritual rest. It's a day of worship. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this is an agrarian metaphor from that particular period. Oxen that don't pull together, don't work together. And he's saying, come alongside of me. It's like two dancers at the Arthur Murray Studio. You have to learn how to dance in step or you're stepping on each other's toes. And there's no flow, there's no beauty. But as we learn to walk in step with Jesus, there's a flow. There's a rhythm. There's a beauty. There's a nurture for the soul. There's a joy, a contentment, an assurance of salvation. He says, I am gentle and humble in heart. Can you imagine if we had that character of Christ, gentle and humble in heart? Imagine if we were that way in a relationship with our wife, with our husband, with our children, with our fellow employees or employer. Imagine if we had that same heart, humble in heart, just like Jesus, and gentle. He says, you'll find rest for your souls. The last part of this verse says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You see, well-meaning, well-intended Christian people, they're just, how's it going, brother? Just serving the Lord. It's just serving the Lord. And it's painful. It's like, what burden are you carrying? It's not Jesus' burden. He says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We complicate it. Following Jesus is as natural as breathing. When you understand the concept of exhaling the impure by confession, inhaling the pure by faith, walking through the power of the Holy Spirit, be not controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. The source of peace is knowing Jesus, loving Jesus. John 16:33, Jesus says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Why did he tell them those things? Peace was so important, he wanted them to experience it. And if you have ever suffered from anxiety disorder, which has been my major struggle in my life right from the time I was a child, anxiety disorder, it keeps you awake all night. It gives you the cold sweats. It causes your blood pressure to rise and your heart to palpitate. Anxiety disorder is a tormenting affliction. And when I was growing up, there was no such thing as mental health. Not that people didn't have mental health problems. It was just that it wasn't talked about. It was suck it up, buttercup. Move on with your life. But I look at how it affected my life, how it affected my relationships. There was no peace in my life. And even after I came to Christ, that added more affliction because I thought, well, God's got a whole list of things. And not only was I failing in other areas of my life, now I was failing this massive list of things that I felt God wanted me to do. That just increased my anxiety. And God's up there shaking his head, oh, man, what's it going to take, this boy? He's hopeless. But see, Jesus wanted us to have peace. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And the whole concept of happiness, we live in a world that says happiness is the great virtue. We must pursue happiness at all expense. It's that great commodity. It's the feeling phenomenon that says we gotta feed that happiness. The Bible isn't about happiness. The Bible is about joy in the midst of every circumstance. Look at Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. They're singing praises to God. Are they just drumming that up? They're faking it. No, there was joy in their life in spite of harsh circumstances. In so many different illustrations in Scripture, you see them praising God and rejoicing and celebrating God's goodness. See, happiness depends on happenstance or circumstances, but joy depends upon a right relationship with God through faith in His Son. You depend on Him. He's promised that He's going to cause all things to work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And this is not a Disneyland fairy tale kind of good. The verse says, for He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of Christ. The Scripture says we're being changed from glory unto glory as we gaze upon Jesus. That's where the peace comes. I said to a woman this week who had just discovered this past few days that her daughter had been sexually assaulted. And she was distraught and broken. And I listened for the span of a couple of hours. And I took her by the hand and I said, listen, what you're experiencing is the most painful thing a parent could ever go through. That coupled with maybe the loss of a child. But to have your child violated in such a way, so painful. And this person isn't a believer, but I put my hand in hers and I said, listen, God never, ever wastes a painful experience. And He's going to bring healing and He's going to bring change. And she shared some of the stuff that happened later in that day as she was addressing issues and as we were getting counselors and other people set up. She shared some other things that said, you know what? I see God at work in my life right now in the most disastrous of situations. God brings good and healing and life out of the ashes. I've told you these things so that in me, it's in Christ you may have peace. It's not outside of Christ. You see, the world has no peace because they're not in Christ. That's the key. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Take heart or take courage. Oh, Jesus, that's easy to say. You don't know how difficult my life situation really is. Take heart. Why? We take heart. We have courage. Why? Because Christ has overcome the world. Christ paid the sin debt for you and me. He was raised from the grave, canceling out the power of sin and death, promising us the hope of eternal life, and not just getting as many people into heaven, but getting heaven into as many people as possible. He's overcome the world. But you see, we believe the picture that media paints. But the Scripture reminds us, be alert, be vigilant, because your devil, the adversary, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour your hope, your faith, your trust. erode that confidence in the one who loves you. Take heart. Why? Because I literally, as a matter of fact, have overcome the world. As we consider the source of peace, John 14, 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you." This isn't the world's peace. See, the world has a whole concoction, a whole potpourri, a whole menagerie of different forms of peace. I spoke to a ministerial a couple of weeks ago, and they'd asked me to speak on mental health issues, specifically suicide in the church and how that affects a congregation, how it affects a leadership, and how should we respond as pastors and ministers in that situation. Psychology, the word means the study of the soul. But as you look at modern psychology, it's anything but the study of the soul. It's tainted with secular humanism. So how can somebody who has no relationship with God, who has no indwelling Holy Spirit, how can they bring lasting peace? There is certainly a need for psychology. But psychology is not a pure science like organic chemistry or thermodynamics, where everything is calculated, or even general practice medicine. There are detailed prescriptions and measurable outcomes and all kinds of data. But psychologists don't agree with each other on so many of these things. Yes, there can be treatment for people who have chemical imbalance or have suffered trauma, who have dealt with other life situations, cognitive behavior therapy that can help external behaviors. But you know what? All of these things, as good as they are and as helpful as they can be, are no substitute for the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives. For in Him, the Scripture says, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. Our completeness is in Him. Our sufficiency is in Christ, but not only that, our sufficiency is in the Word of God. The Scripture says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "For all Scripture is God-breathed." Imagine the Creator of the universe breathes His truth into reality, breathes His truth into you and me. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be what? Thoroughly equipped on every good work. What does it say about the Word? The Word is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the innermost part of a man or woman's being, separating the joint from the marrow, the soul from the spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. There's a sufficiency in Christ. Let's understand the place that psychology plays. And in a three-hour presentation that we had made after our dear friend Ken took his life, we met for 3 hours with the managers of VIHA Mental Health, and we met with psychiatrists and psychologists. And they were wise, and they were compassionate, and they had great knowledge. And I wanted to hear more as they shared their thoughts and ideas, and it was collaborative. And we brought our concerns, and they made every effort and are making every effort to implement some of the suggestions that we have, and we'll be meeting with them again at some point. Psychology is important, and it has its role to play, but let's understand its limitations. You may be dealing with depression or despair today. That's not a sin, by the way. A lack of faith may be a sin, or rebellion may be sin, but feeling discouraged, feeling a sense of depression, means that you need the love and support of God's people. You need their fellowship. You need to have the care and the nurture. The Scripture says, "If we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another, we shall be healed." We're quick as Christians to pray for people who are physically sick, but when somebody is depressed, we kind of abandon that. We say, well, we need to send them to the professionals. But you know what? This is a neo-Gnosticism that has come in, and the church has kind of bought into it, hook, line, and sinker, thinking that somehow psychology has a higher secret knowledge that really meets the deep answers of the human soul. You know, and what we try to do with Christian psychology is we try to marry or harmonize two inherently contradictory systems of thought. And if I was to take the time this morning and go through it, you'll see why they are so opposed. Psychology takes this allogenic approach that says, look, your problems are engendered by somebody else. Not that we haven't had bad family of origin issues. But the Bible says it takes an autogenic approach. Listen, our sinful choices are ours to own. They're our responsibility, how we choose to respond to the various life circumstances that come our way. But let's understand the sufficiency of Christ, in short. Let's understand the sufficiency of His Word. When I go to see a counselor, and I don't know if my counselor is Christian or not, but as I've been working through grief and as I've been working through compassion fatigue, she's amazing. She's well studied. She has great clinical understanding. Well educated in her area. But what she does is she listens effectively, with empathy, with understanding. And she loves unconditionally. But before I go in, I pray. I say, God, I want to deal with the issues that you want me to deal with. And I want to deal with all my issues. So when I go in, I'm asking that you'll infuse your wisdom, your light, your truth, in whatever way it comes through this person. Whether they're a believer or not, I'm looking, first and foremost, the Holy Spirit will speak. Look at the Old Testament, and I mean no disrespect when I use this illustration, so don't even connect it. God spoke through Balaam's donkey, correct? So when I go for counseling, I'm looking for God to speak through that human instrument. And I get benefit from that. But the thought that comes to me is this. Shouldn't that be taking place in the church? Shouldn't we be listening and loving each other effectively? Where people feel so embraced and comforted? You see, in secular psychology and counseling, they're careful to avoid words with moral overtones like sin and repentance, right? But we understand that so many of our problems is because of the sin and a lack of repentance in our lives. But imagine if you're in an environment where people accept you and they love you for who you are and they walk with you and they're committed to you. And they have that humble spirit that says, listen, I'm a fellow struggler. I'm just one beggar trying to show another beggar where to find some bread. Imagine if we had that kind of church, and we do. We have an amazing church. Christ said to his disciples, this is a different kind of peace. You can't find this peace in the world. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Their world was coming apart. The beginning of this chapter, Christ said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many fabulous condos, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and they're all over in Sydney. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Don't be troubled. I love you. You can trust me to provide for your needs, and I'm offering hope for a future. What's the nature of peace? The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I want you to notice that strength and peace go together. Oftentimes we think, well, what is strength? Does it mean I can carry two trash cans down to the curb at one time? Or does it mean that, you know, I have strength to do certain things? The strength here is really peace. And man, if you are struggling with anxiety and despair and an uncertain future, You need peace. And believe me, it takes supernatural strength to overcome the intensity of that anxiety. Do you agree? Yes. Galatians 5:22 says this about the nature of the peace. This peace is supernatural. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, and peace. The Scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We call it illness, we call it addiction, we call it all kinds of different things. But the Bible calls it flesh. It's our unredeemed unimus. It's our mind, our emotions and wills that wants to do its own thing. Chasing the feeling phenomenon that I mentioned earlier. Looking for a good feeling. Philippians 4:7 says this about the nature of the peace. And the peace of God which transcends all understanding. You can't measure it. You can't reduce it to a formula. It's a supernatural peace. And it'll guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Guard means to stand watch over. Imagine the next time that you have a financial bill you didn't expect. Or you're trying to get something through the city council for a permit to build, and it doesn't come. Or a loved one is sick. My son looked at my finger the other day, and he said, you know what, you got a black strip running through your fingernail. I said, yeah, you're right. So he pulled up his thing. I was reading about this on Google, because Google knows everything. He says, that black strip can be a sign of melanoma, right? So the first thought is, oh, I've got a very rapidly advancing cancerous disease in my body. It might be the black marker I use trying to... Might be that. But it reminds me of a story of a man that I read in Associated Press. He had deteriorating health. He had problems breathing, and he had aggravated coughing spells. So he went to the doctor, fearing the worst. They did the CT scan, and they said, look, we see an ominous dark spot on your lungs. So the man immediately assumed, that's got to be cancer. So he began to think the worst. But he says, the doctor said, the only way we can find out what that dark spot is, we have to do some invasive surgery. So once they went in, lo and behold, that ominous dark spot was an aspirated pea that had sprouted in the moist, dark environment of his lung. Amazing. So they removed it, and his health returned, and he went on his merry way. But I think there's an application for us as Christians, isn't there? Because many of the concerns that we have are unfounded. And when the ominous dark spot appears in our life or relationships or whatever it is, it creates fear, anxiety, a loss of peace. And we begin to assume some very unfounded assumptions about what God has in store for us. And the enemy uses that to rob us of the very thing that God wants most for us, which is His peace. And it's the peace that guards our hearts and minds. Imagine having that confidence in someone who loves you, someone that you trust to provide for you, someone that you have that hope that they're going to have a future for you. Then the ominous dark spots don't need to debilitate us. So, as we're talking about peace, how do you appropriate the peace? Philippians 4:6 says this. It says, be anxious for nothing. Well, be anxious for nothing. Is there something I can be anxious about? I mean, I've got a lot of issues, and there must be something I can be anxious about. The Scripture makes it clear, be anxious for nothing. And here's the appropriation of peace. But in everything, you see how nothing and everything kind of play off each other here in this verse? But in everything, through prayer and petition, let your requests be made known unto God. James says, you have not because you ask not. Or if you ask it, you're asking with the wrong motives in order that you might consume it with your lust. So ask with the right heart. Bring it before the Lord. He cares about every detail in your life. 1 Peter 5:7, I love this verse. It says, cast all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Remember I said we need someone to love us? someone we can trust to provide for our needs, and someone who gives us hope. Cast all your anxiety, every last little bit. And you know if there's a little bit still kind of clinging there in the moist, damp environment of that place of unbelief. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And I mean, if you could take a yellow highlighter and color in cares and put big, bright red arrows pointing to cares from every direction to really drive that point home. He cares for you. And I love the old hymn that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit." Remember that? If you're my age, you remember that song. What's the title of the hymn? Take It to the Lord in Prayer, or What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Yes. Yeah. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Prayer is an access point, a place of peace. Colossians 3:1-15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." In other words, don't let competing interests take over and steal your peace. Understand that peace must be the sovereign in your life day by day. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace. That's our nature. That's our character as believers, is peaceful. And be thankful. Did you know that Thanksgiving is one of the best ways to appropriate peace? You know, we used to sing that song, "Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and It Will Surprise You How Much God Has Done." There's something about Thanksgiving that changes our attitude, and we begin to recognize the sovereign hand of God at work in all the details of our life. Now, we want to move from the appropriation of peace to the ministry of peace. Matthew 5:9, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This is the ministry of peace. We're to be peacemakers. And if we're administrating peace, we're most like the Son, because Jesus was a peacemaker. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord." You see, walking in peace is a sign of holiness. And when we walk in peace, we are a living witness to people who do not believe. Peace is a reflection of God's holiness in you and me. And when we walk in peace, other people see that peace. And it speaks to them of the reality of the God that we love and trust. Romans 14:19 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification." Did you know there's spiritual growth that comes from the ministry of peace? By simply ministering peace to one another, we can help each other to grow. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When the Lord takes pleasure in anyone's way, He causes even their enemies to make peace with them." And we understand we'll experience persecution. But imagine, when we're walking in peace, and the Lord is pleased with our dependence, our trust in Him, He makes even our enemies to be at peace with us. And what a great segue. It's Christmas time. There's a movie that we watch every year, and it's called The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. And I didn't really appreciate the movie at the beginning, but then I started to realize what the movie was about, and I thought, that's a good message. And if you know the story, here's the Grinch that lives high on the mountain, and down in this small valley is a place called Whoville. And it doesn't really explain why the Grinch hates the people in Whoville. He just does. And he was determined to wreck their Christmas. So what he did was, he got a big old sleigh, and at nighttime he goes down to Whoville, and he steals all their Christmas gifts, and their festive decoration, and their food, and loads it up, and carries it back up to the top of the mountain. And Christmas morning is now upon them, and he's halfway up the mountain, and he looks back at Whoville to see the response And he's expecting the sounds of horror and upset and disappointment. But what does he hear? He hears all the Whos in Whoville singing songs of celebration to welcome Christmas Day. The mean-spirited heart of that ugly old Grinch was so convicted and transformed and filled with goodness and love, he went back down to Whoville, and the people of Whoville welcomed him as an honored guest. And they embraced him. And I think the application is this, is that the world looks at us and they think that we love things more than we love God and each other. But strip all of that stuff away, whether it comes through financial heartbreak or sickness or the loss of a loved one, all kinds of calamity that come our way that want to steal our joy and our peace. But when we put Christ first and we worship Him and love Him in spite of the circumstances, it shows the source and the nature and the reality of the peace that comes only from Him. Is that the peace that you're experiencing in your life? I know each of you, you're all precious, precious people. But each of you has a story. Each of you has a struggle. Each of you are dealing with issues. But God wants to give you peace because He loves you beyond your wildest imagination. Would you let Him in this Christmas, and would you allow Him to minister that supernatural gift of peace, the peace that passes all understanding? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for Your word. It is alive. It is powerful. And we know that our soul just needs more of You. We want You to fill our soul this morning. Because if You fill our soul, we know that the spinoff will be love, joy, and peace. And if those new feelings begin to invade, the hard and anxious and depressed feelings become less potent. Lord, we confess our unbelief this morning. We look at our problems and they seem much bigger than You. Lord, help us to reverse that perspective. Thank You for this precious congregation. Thank You that You're growing us in Christ-likeness, which means we can be humble and gentle in heart, and we can experience peace. Bless them this Christmas, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.